Tonight, for the second time, I'm sharing something based on something that someone else said. If you remember, the last message I preached was based on a question that Al Houck asked us, what are you doing? And that just kind of went off and ended up being a whole message of what are you doing? And this message comes from something that Myra shared a while ago, and she told the story of something that had happened at the Tuesday night meeting a while back. And sometimes some kids come to the Tuesday night meeting that I have in my home, and there were several children this particular night, and they were in a little room where they can color and play and be quiet, and they wander out and join us and go back in. Well, one of the kids, I don't even know who it was, I have a desk in there with a landline phone. And one of the kids wandered into the room and took the phone off the hook. And then a man started talking. And then there was loud beeping. And before you knew it, I don't know, there were five or so kids were in the doorway of the living room going. And I'm like, it's okay, just put the phone back on the hook. It was as if I was talking Greek to them. My back was to them, so I couldn't see them. But they're still like, we have no idea what you're even talking about. We have no idea what you mean, put the phone on the hook. And who's the guy talking to us in the loud beeping? And so finally someone got up and went and showed them, you just do this. And I kind of kiddingly said to Myra, oh, you'll have a sermon about this before you get home. And before she got off McNaughton Street, the Lord spoke to her. And she shared it a few weeks ago, I don't know exactly how long ago, as an exhortation to us, saying that generation had no idea what to do with a landline phone. And she said, the Lord is speaking to me that we need to return to the ancient ways. And that started something for me. And I actually, this past Tuesday, I said, I have a word, but it's really your word. Do you mind if I share what the Lord's given me? And so she gave me permission. She may have something to add to it. I don't know. But, you know, there's a lot of things that the generation below me, especially, I was born in the 40s, so there's a lot of things that generations under me have never experienced. Like taking a phone and a wall phone and pulling the cord around the corner so you could have a private conversation, closing a door of some sort, and then your mother comes and clicks the phone. Some of you in this room have never had the experience of walking 6 feet across shag rug to change the channel of the television, when now you can just speak to it and it will do all kinds of scary things, I think. Some of the things of modern technology are things we were told never to do when I was growing up. So there's last summer, my daughter surprised me and bought tickets for a James Taylor concert, who I've liked all my life. And, well, not all my life, but a good part of my life. And I was excitedly telling some of the young adults in this church about it, and they're like, who's James Taylor? I was offended by that one. What do you mean you don't know who James Taylor is? And then I made a reference one time to Andy from Mayberry, and they had no idea. These things, you know, no idea who I was talking about. Some of that we can laugh about, you know, and say that was for another time, and we don't necessarily need shag carpeting and a TV antenna, and we don't necessarily need that. But there are some things we do need that we've lost sight of. Well, like knowing who James Taylor is, for instance. So I started looking in the Word to see what that had to say about this subject. So in Jeremiah 6, chapter 16 and 17, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. Travel in its past path and find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." I set a watchman over you, saying, "Pay attention to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not pay attention." Here is God speaking to the nation of Judah, saying, "Pay attention. I've sent these things. Pay attention, because it's for your rest and it's for your protection. These things I'm calling you back to." And they said, "No, we won't. We won't do it." It starts out by saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand or stop by the roads and look." I think the first step is we've got to stop what we're doing and take a look. What he was saying to the nation of Judah was, take an inventory of where you are right now. Just stop. Stop what you're doing and look and think about where you're going. I did a little research and I found out that at the time this was written, here's the state of the nation of Judah. They were extremely materialistic. They wanted things. There was an exceeding amount of sexual immorality. As a result of that, the family unit was being destroyed. As a result of that, there were gangs that were joining together and misbehaving and harming people. As a result of that, people were dying from STDs. As a result of that, babies were being born and being thrown into the fire to the god Molech, who is the god of pleasure. They were covetous, and their financial system was failing. Sound familiar? This was in the day of Jeremiah. And I think God is saying to us, stop, take an inventory, and see where you are. See where you are. Stop and look. He goes on to say, you do these things without even blushing, and consider the end of these things. The rejection of God's word will always bring destruction, not just to a culture, but to us as individuals as well. Where are we today? Where are you today? And I'm not saying that this is not a judgment on anyone here, but God is saying to us, stop and at least take inventory of where you are. Take a look and think. Well, the next thing that God says, and ask me, what's the ancient road? So I did just that. I took 2 days and I prayed and I fasted and I said, God, what's the ancient road? I don't know. What is it? What is the ancient road? What are you calling your people back to? I need to know what that is. How are we going to find our way if we don't even know what it is? And he began to speak some things to me. The second thing is going to make you chuckle. The first thing was, honor God's word. Honor God's word. He speaks things. He was speaking. Jeremiah was speaking to the nation of Judah, God's word. And he's saying, this is me talking to you. And yet you're saying, not interested. Do we do that with this sometimes? He speaks to us in our devotions and we feel a little prick or a little something. And we're like, not really interested in that. No. God's word. God is speaking to us through this book. And he's speaking to us. We are a prophetic house. Probably most of everybody here has had a prophetic word in this house. He speaks to us all the time. Do we say, nope, not interested? Or I can think of some people that might need this, but I'm pretty sure it's not me. So number one, honor God's word. Number two, repent. God beat me to this one. Number two, repent. And this is the bulk of what he told me. Repent. I saw a heading on an article the other day. I didn't read it, but the title intrigued me. It said, "The Sad Plight of Avoiding Repentance." That is a sad plight of avoiding repentance, especially because there is a theology out there now that is being taught as the word of God that says, repent once and you're done for life. Greasy grace, we call it, some of us. That is not what the word of God says. I can only, Andrew Eastman actually one time was speaking about this and he said, how would a marriage go if a husband at their altar said, forgive me for anything I might do in the future, and then just went on and never said sorry again? Or the wife, if either one of them ever did this. So how do you think that would go? Poorly. Poorly. It would go poorly. And we have to see repentance is something that God has given us as a gift for a reason. My next scripture is Acts 3:19 that Myra always read that said, repent and turn back to God so that times of refreshing will come. Times of refreshing will come. I don't know about you, but refreshing is a wanted thing. Right? We want to be refreshed. I was talking to Pastor Ed Gilliff in Pennsylvania, and he's doing a series on the letters to the churches in Revelation, and he was talking about the church to the in Ephesus, and I just want to read you that in Revelation chapter 2. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, and they had done a lot of good things. And he recounts some of them, but it says in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. He's saying there's something you've got to go back to, like an ancient thing, like maybe loving God and loving each other. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. That's serious talk. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. Repentance also removes rubble from the highway that we're called to walk on. In Isaiah 62:10, it says, go out through the gates, prepare the highway for my people to return. Return to what? The ancient ways, I believe, the good way, the way God's calling us to. Smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise a flag for all nations to see. This, to me, talks not just about our personal repentance, but generational curse breaking, sin patterns. We can repent, just as Daniel repented for the whole nation. We can repent for our bloodline. We can repent for our country. Remove the boulders that will hinder those from walking on this path we're saying God is calling us back to walk on. We've got to take things out of the way. And sometimes that means taking some things out of the way, right? And we have the power and the authority given to us, breaking sin patterns. We do a lot of generational repentance. If anyone has had deliverance in this house, you know that that's a big part of it, breaking soul ties and repenting of the things from our past. And it's biblical. Repentance also keeps us in right standing with God and with others. In 1 John, it says, if you're faithful to confess, I'll forgive. You do this, I'll do this. If you are faithful to do this, I will be faithful to do that. It means keeping the airways clear, not this way and this way. And this is something, if we want to model things before our children, if we want to show them an ancient way, we need to repent to them when we mess up too. We need to go to them and say, hey, you know, mommy blew it. Will you forgive me? We need to model a repentant lifestyle before our children. We need to show them what it looks like. We need to show them what it feels like to be able to offer forgiveness to someone, and also the freedom that will come to them when they repent. We need to teach our children how to repent. How to say, I'm really sorry, mommy, will you forgive me? My husband and I, this is not in my notes, my husband and I learned early on in our Christian walk that saying sorry was not quite enough. He's sorry, I'm sorry, we're all sorry. This thing, whatever it was, happened. Everybody's sorry. But when you say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It puts the onus on the other person, for one thing, and clears your conscience. And it breaks something because a response is demanded to will you forgive me, where just saying sorry, like, yeah, sorry, doesn't quite do the job that it's meant to do. There's an ancient way of holiness that I think God is calling us back to. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And I think when we're talking about passing things on to the generations, I personally, when my kids were little, had to repent for wanting them to be liked by the world. If they are walking a holy way, sometimes they're not going to be liked by the world. And sometimes we will loosen our convictions so that they will be happy. And do what all the other kids are doing, even if what all the other kids are doing is not found in this book. Now, I'm not talking about taking dance lessons or, you know, going to camp. I'm not talking about those things. But what about their friends? What about how they dress? What about their speech? Is God the center of everything they do? The ancient way is that wherever God's people were, he was right smack dab in the middle of them. And he wants to be right smack dab in the middle of every single thing we do in our lives. The tabernacle in the temple was right in the middle of where they were. And all that we do and all that we allow our kids to engage in. When I grew up, in the tradition I grew up in, we went to church every Sunday, but God, that's where it stopped. The Lord was not a part of my everyday life. He was not a part of everything I did. I knew there was a God. I knew about Jesus. I was not born again, but He was not the center of everything we did. He fit in a box. And we have to be careful in our culture not to make our belief system fit in a box just so we're liked, just so our kids are liked, just so people don't call us names or say we're judgmental or all of those things that happen when you're living a holy life. It doesn't mean you have to be holier than thou and shove things down people's throats either. It doesn't mean that. But you should be living a life set apart for God that makes you different than the world. We're not meant to look like the world. We're not meant to act like the world. And we have to teach our kids that, that's not how God, what God is calling them to either. There is a highway of holiness, it says in Isaiah, that we're to walk on. It also says in Isaiah, there's a land of nothing. I'd rather walk on the highway to holiness and have my kids walk with me, even if it's not altogether comfortable for them, than to walk on the into the land of nothing. What about reestablishing divine patterns in the home and in the family? Obviously, I am for women coming into all that they can do and be. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. And this church supports that. But there is a biblical pattern in our home of God first, and then the dad, if there is one, or the mom. There is an order to that, and our children are not meant to run our households. And I think, again, that is not the ancient way. That's the modern way, is kids run their parents rather than the children honoring their parents and the parents having authority over them in the way that would please God. When I was young, if an adult walked into the room, we stood up. We would never think of calling an adult by their first name, ever. And if they were close, it would be aunt or uncle, you know. But it was always, that seems old-fashioned, doesn't it? But it's a way of teaching your children to honor their elders that is sorely lacking in our culture. Sorely lacking in our culture. Any of you who work in the schools know that that's true. Melissa's shaking her head adamantly back there. It's true. It is sorely lacking. It's an ancient way. It's an old-fashioned way to be respectful to adults and your elders. And that doesn't just mean kids and their parents. What about me to someone that's older than me or those below me, even if they're not children, honoring those who are older than them? There's a pattern that we can, again, model before our children. How do we teach children? I had the wonderful opportunity when Mason was born to take care of him 3 or 4 days a week. At that time, I was also a caregiver for my mother-in-law, who was in her 80s. And so here we were, 3 generations in the same household, which doesn't always happen very often anymore, but it was quite typical in days gone by. But it was so good for both of them to intermingle with the generations and to learn. But it was really good for Mason as a little kid to say, no, you need to wait because we're going to honor Grandma. no, you need to speak this way to grandma. And he learned something about an ancient way, that he was to honor those who are older than he was. I think that we're to one of the things the Lord talked to me about was altars and memorial stones. How many of you know what a family altar is? A few. It's just simply spending time with your children and the Lord. And many people here do that. Many of you do, because I know you do. But to some, it's an old way, because the families don't do very many things together. But to establish an altar, create an altar where you can commune with God in intimacy and brokenness with your family. I'm all about table ministry, too. I've done some teachings about tables. And we live in a culture where sometimes it's very hard for families to sit down and have a meal together. But I would encourage you, pick a day. If it can't happen every day, pick a day where you know mom and dad are both going to be home, and have a family altar. Cook a special meal. Spend special time talking to your kids. And some of it is telling your stories. You know, those memorial stones. Do your children know how you got saved? Do your children know when God does something special for you? Does the next generation down from you? Well, if you know any one of the Fesses, you hear stories. We're a family of storytellers, so that's an easy one for us. But it's so needed to be able to tell stories. The stories of what God has done in your life. The stories of how you came out of the life that you lived in previously and are living differently now, to give God the glory. And memorial stones celebrate events. You know, they're like, do you celebrate the day you got saved, or the day your children get saved, or do those things become a special event in your home? We celebrate a lot of things. We celebrate who wins the Super Bowl. You know, we celebrate birthdays. Nothing wrong with that. None of that's wrong. But is there a place where we, as a family, can celebrate God in what he's doing, too? I'm kind of just racing through this. We need to remember covenant. And that is sadly becoming an older and older, old-fashioned thing to do, is to remember covenant. To keep your word, to teach your children how to keep their words, to keep marriage covenants, to not be unequally yoked, whether it's in marriage or in dating or in friends, circles of friends, to not be unequally yoked. God's called us to be yoked to really first and foremost him. And he says, just as Jesus spoke, the Lord spoke in Jeremiah, it will bring you to a place of rest and refreshing. He says in Matthew, if you're yoked with me, it will be easy and light. If you need rest, come to me and be yoked to me. We're to be yoked to him first and foremost. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. I know many of you in this house do this, but one of the ancient ways the Lord spoke to me about was fasting. So at the beginning of 58, the Lord's saying, you know, you're pretending, you're kind of going about this fasting the wrong way. So let's look at verse 6. It says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. That makes me chuckle. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry, restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden in an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. All of those things will happen when we fast. We make fasting a part of our lifestyle, health and well-being, restoring our city. That's part of the vision, I believe, of this fellowship, is to be part of restoring the city and the communities around us by fasting. And some of you, I know, fast regularly, but it's an old way that God is calling us back to because of the benefits, the spiritual benefits. He's saying, return to these ancient ways and I'll give you rest. It will be good for you to do this. And the next thing is right after that in Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Speak of it with delight. I can't wait for my Sabbath every week. It's like, yes, my Sabbath, no alarm set in the morning. Sometimes I sleep in, sometimes I have a pajama day. Don't come to my house on Friday. My Sabbath day, it's a delight to me. It's not meant to be just another list of things. Oh, I've got to take a Sabbath. It's meant to be a delight to us, and the Lord wants to return us to that. Can we trust him with our time? If we say we're too busy to obey God's word, there's something wrong with that. We need to do what I said at the beginning. Stop and look and reevaluate. Where are we heading? This isn't a suggestion, I don't believe. I believe it's an imperative statement to keep the Sabbath day holy. Mine is Fridays, yours might be any, pick a day. For those of us in ministry, on most traditional churches, Sunday's not a Sabbath for someone who's running a church. Sunday's not, if that's where your main ministry happens. And then, we are called to live a laid down life. We live in a culture of entitlement. Everybody thinks something is owed them. And I think that is especially something we need to teach our children about living a laid down life. In Matthew 16:24, it says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I remember when we first got saved, in the church that we were going to at the time, we were given just a partial gospel that said, if you come to Christ, all of your problems will disappear and you will be always happy. Well, I got saved at the time of the Jesus Revolution. Everything was love and peace, and we traded some things for other things, you know, but there was still that kind of philosophy. And to talk about living a laid down life was not a popular thing to do then, because we wanted to be free. We wanted peace, and we wanted freedom, and we wanted a lot of things, but it wasn't the full gospel. And people started falling away, because the first difficult thing they came to, it's like, wait. I came to Jesus, why am I having a problem? And there's a generation of Christian people right now that are like, wait a minute. I'm having a hard time. How can this be Jesus? And I'm not talking to anyone here, generally speaking. That is the case. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You do not belong to yourself. You were purchased with a high price. That's different than the culture of the world right now. It just is. And I'm not going to take time with this, but we should know and be able to teach foundational truths. We have to, how can we build unless we have a firm foundation? And I know as elders, we've been talking about having a foundations class sometime soon. But Hebrews 6:1 tells us, you know, the writer of Hebrews, I won't start a debate about who wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 says, listen, you can't keep eating milk. Go on to the deeper things. And here's what he says are the milky things. Repentance, number one. Faith in God. Baptisms, plural. The laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are foundational things that we need to not only know ourselves so that we can teach them to other people, but how do we relate those things to our children? How do we build a firm foundation for everyone coming up to be able to teach those things? Jesus said in Matthew 10, the kingdom of God is at hand, and here's what the kingdom of God is like. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Basic things. Have we gotten away from the ancient path? I think we have. And it goes on at the end of Jeremiah to say, thus saith the Lord, stand by the roads, the ancient roads, look and ask for the ancient path where the good way is, and walk in it. It's one thing to say, yep, that's really true. We need to change our ways. Yep, I can see that. And many of you are doing many of these things already. But if you take inventory of your life, is there something that maybe needs an adjustment? Are we walking in it? Are we walking not only in the new revelation that God's giving us? Returning to the ancient path doesn't mean we do away with worship like we had tonight, or do away with the things that we have grown into in the new revelation God's given us. It doesn't mean that. It means that we've got to have a foundation that's firm. It means that we can build on it, that we can walk in it, that it's something that is an inheritance for the generations around us. In Jeremiah 18, it says, my people have stumbled off the ancient highways and walk in muddy paths. He's not talking to the unbeliever. He said, my people. My people have stumbled off the ancient highways. They've gotten distracted. We've gotten distracted sometimes. We've gotten distracted sometimes, and we've wandered kind of to a side road. But it's muddy. It's not the path that we should be on. He's calling us to live a life that actively and intentionally encourages and teaches the generations how to walk the same way. God spoke to me and he said, I want you to be a fire starter to ignite this generation for change. Would you like to be a fire starter to ignite many generations for change? Just even in my family, I have three generations. I'm the fourth. And I've got a son and a grandson and a great-granddaughter. I've got those generations. Start there. But as we walk in it, in the fullness of all that God has for us, we will find rest for our souls, and we will find the protection of God. He said, I'm telling you the way to go. Stand and look. Take an inventory of how your life is going, how your culture's going, where you should be walking. And instead of saying, no thanks, can we say, God, will you show me what my ancient path is? It may be none of the things I mentioned, but there may be something. If you stop and ask and look and say, God, show me my life. Show me if there's a place that I need to step back into that I've neglected, that's become a side road with a muddy path. Show me what I need to do. We sang, I don't want my yesterdays earlier. And I was thinking about that, and I'm like, Lord, does this word go contrary to that? But no, because it says, the world behind me, the cross before me. And that's the ancient path. The world behind me, the cross before me. And so wherever you've stepped off, like I said, if it's something that I've mentioned or not, I won't turn back because you want to rescue me from the mess I'm in. If you're on a muddy path, God wants to rescue you and put your feet back on an ancient road that will bring rest for your soul and protection for all of you. Psalm 119, 1 through 3. Joyful, like that laugh right there. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. And he finishes by saying, please don't give up on me. Lord, please don't give up on us. Help us to stop and look and take inventory of our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that we're doing okay, for the things that are of you that we're following and we're strong in. But Lord, if we've stepped off the path, will you show us? So that we won't be trudging around in muddy waters, but that in the land of nothing, but that we would return to a highway of holiness, to an ancient path, Lord God, that will bring us your rest and your protection. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we've said, no, we won't. Forgive us. And we repent, Lord God, for encouraging our children to walk in the way of the world at times. Help us to put them on a holy path as well. Father, that we would be more concerned with obeying you in your way than we would be of how the world thinks of us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us. Give us your strength and your wisdom. Help us to encourage one another, Lord God. Father, as we link arms for the cause of Christ and we walk on the holy path, we'll go together. And Father, we'll see your kingdom come in the refreshing of our souls and the protection of our lives, Lord God. Father, we break off every way of the world that we've indulged in, Lord God, even if it's been in ignorance, we didn't know. Pull us back. And Lord, firm up our foundation wherever it's weak so that we can build on it, so that we can see your kingdom come, so that we can see people be saved and healed and restored, so that we can see the dead come back to life. Put us on a firm foundation, O God. We thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.